The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27, page 108 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27. Allow me to read the words of God. Once, when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day he be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Amen. Today's scripture begins like this. Once when Jesus was praying in private. Before today's scripture, the Bible testifies about how Jesus fed 5,000 men with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, which is evidence for us to always have great hopes and expectations of the Lord. Even when it seems like we do not have anything, and in the midst of deep misery and despair that reminds us the limits as humans, we confirmed that the Lord provides with abundance. However, the purpose of the miracle of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish was not merely to provide supper for the hungry or to take care of their financial constraints. The miracle was performed to declare that Jesus is the bread of eternal life and that what we fundamentally need to seek out and eat is the bread of eternal life. Even though the purpose of the miracle was as so, people tried to make Jesus king. They thought, if he becomes our king, he would not only take care of our extreme financial poverty, but also free us from the reign of Rome. But Jesus separated himself from them and prayed in the mountainside. What would have Jesus prayed about in the mountain? He probably prayed, "Father, may these children live lives that seek the bread of eternal life, not just for the bread of the flesh, which will continue to make them hungry, even if they consume it. Not only that, open the closed eyes of these children who do not recognize me, who was sent by the Father to this earth as the bread of eternal life." In the Gospel of Luke, there are 7 instances during which Jesus prays. After Jesus began his public ministry, Jesus' first prayer is recorded to have occurred after John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came down from heaven. A second prayer occurred when more people started to follow Jesus, and he became more prominent. as he cured more sick people. Instead of enjoying the popularity, Jesus went out to a solitary place and prayed, because healing and proclaiming his name were not the reason why Jesus came to this earth. The third prayer was when Jesus prayed throughout the night before he chose the 12 disciples who would continue the works of God after Jesus left. And today's scripture is the fourth prayer in which Jesus reveals the reason why he came to the earth. The fifth prayer is when Jesus goes up a mountain with Peter, James, and John and has a conversation with Moses and Elijah. The sixth prayer is before Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer to the disciples. There is no better way to teach prayer than to pray. The last prayer was before the cross at Gethsemane. At each moment of importance in Jesus' life, he set an example by prayer. Indeed, prayer is a sign of determination that you will trust God instead of yourself, your abilities, or what you own. Jesus is equal to the Creator God, the Father, but through prayers, Jesus, who came down as a human, enriched his purpose for coming to the earth. The latter part of verse 18 testifies, his disciples were with him. He asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" The reason why this question is very important, because it was asked after the miracle of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Thus, what is more important than the experience of the miracle of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish is to correctly know who Jesus Christ is. Yes, we want to experience miraculous events. However, how our lives change and become renewed is not through miracles, but through the word of the Lord, because that word is eternal. But according to the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus asked this question is Caesarea Philippi. We have heard about this location several times during Sunday sermons. This place is at the north tip of the area where Herod Philip ruled. If you were to compare the distance between two places in the context of our country, the clear plains of Bethsaida, where Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, could be around Chungju Lake, and Jesus took the disciples near Mount Sorok. Here was the source of the Jordan River and the magnificent Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in Palestine, with 2,814 meters at its highest point, right behind. In the city, Herod Philip built the temple for Caesar with white marble and also a statue of Caesar as a symbol that the emperor of Rome should be worshipped along with other gods. And the city was named Caesarea to mean the village of Caesar. To distinguish his city from Caesarea that his father, the great Herod, had built for the Roman emperor in the Mediterranean, Herod Philip named the city he built with both the Roman emperor's title and his name, Caesarea Philippi. That was where Jesus and his disciples had gone to. In front of them, There was a magnificent temple of the emperor built of white marble. Temples for other gods were also here and there. In contrast, Jesus and the disciples did not even have a small cottage, nor did they own anything. A carpenter from Galilee and the 12 disciples, who were fishermen, tax collectors, and zealots, would have seemed so insignificant in such a location. It is truly a scene of great contrast. Right there, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do the crowds say I am?" It had been about 2 years since Jesus began his public ministry. Judeans in the southern part of Israel and people in the northern Galilee had seen what Jesus did, so they had their own thoughts and feelings about Jesus. The disciples replied based on what the people had told them. Verse 19. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." That was the evaluation of the people at the time about Jesus. John the Baptist was a person of God that came after 400 years since the last prophet Malachi. His message was indeed shocking to many people. After listening to the message of John the Baptist, people confessed their sins and lined up to be baptized at the Jordan River. Jesus was thought to be as equivalent as John the Baptist. Confronted with a nationwide idol worship driven by King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, Prophet Elijah fought against 450 prophets of Baal at the Mount Carmel by himself and demonstrated that God is God. And he also gave life to a dead boy. People considered the miracles of Jesus to be equivalent to those of Elijah. One of the prophets indicate that as other prophets passed on the word of God, Jesus is one called to deliver the word. What kind of thoughts or feelings come to mind when you hear such expressions about Jesus of the people at the time? All of these expressions are not proper representations of Jesus, and in some respect, it's defamatory to Jesus. If we say that a middle school student is very good at math and that she can even solve high school math, then it's a great compliment to the student. However, if you're talking about Einstein or John Nash, the character depicted in the movie A Beautiful Mind, and say, "He is very good at math. He can solve problems that math majors in college can't solve," then we are treating that scholar with disdain. Regarding a certain pastor, if we say, "He is like John the Baptist, Prophet Elijah, or one of the prophets in the Bible," then that's a compliment too great for the pastor to withstand. But to say that Jesus, the Creator, the eternal way, the truth, and the life, is like John the Baptist, Prophet Elijah, or one of the prophets in the Bible, it is disdainfully dragging down Jesus the Creator to the level of creation. That's why Jesus asked again to the disciples. The first part of verse 20 testifies, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Asked with such question, disciples were probably confused and flurried. In fact, what Jesus heard the most was not John the Baptist, Elijah, or prophet, but rather someone who likes to eat and drink wine and the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet the disciples probably picked the best out of those to answer. Nevertheless, when Jesus asked again, disciples probably didn't know what to answer, wondering what Jesus wanted to hear. Even though Jesus was asking the disciples, who had spent 2 years with Jesus, about what they thought about Jesus himself. Peter, who was in a way the head of the disciples, answered this question in the following way in the latter part of verse 20. Peter answered, "God's Messiah." This confession of faith is the best description of Jesus. Christ is the synonym of Messiah. Thus, Jesus is the person who was prophesied to save humanity countless times in the whole Old Testament. The literal meaning of the word Christ means the Anointed One. There were three jobs that were anointed in the time of the Old Testament: priests, prophets, and kings. What it means for Jesus to be Christ is that Jesus came to fulfill all three duties on this earth. Priests are the bridge between people who have sinned and God. They prayed for God's forgiveness on behalf of people who have sinned with the blood of animals or harvests. But Jesus, the eternal priest, gave a sacrifice to God with his own blood. Since animals are a finite creation, sacrificial rites with animal offerings are also finite. However, since Jesus is the eternal one, we received eternal forgiveness through a single blood sacrifice. Prophets bridge God and the people who have sinned from God's perspective. The word is the instrument. Jesus came to this earth to spread the truth about the kingdom of God. Jesus lived only 33 years on this land, and the public ministry lasted only 3 years. Jesus was not a scholar, nor did he write a book. But his teachings changed the history of humanity during the past 2,000 years, and also the lives of countless people, because his word is eternal truth. Kings rule. Our Lord did not come to reign over the Roman Empire or to gain independence of Israel and reign over Israelites. Jesus came to eternally reign by giving us eternal life with his own blood. All of these meanings are embedded in the word Christ. After hearing this confession from Peter, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he told them about how life will turn out from then in verse 22. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." it was about suffering, death, and resurrection. If we add virgin birth of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus Christ on top of that, they are the core component of Christian faith. In our spiritual lives, we are less concerned about these components and more about what Jesus did. We care more about how he calmed the waves of Lake Galilee, how he cured a person occupied with evil spirits and lived among the tombs, how he restored the body of a woman who was left with nothing because she spent all she owned to cure her bleeding condition for 12 years, and how he gave life to the 12-year-old daughter of the synagogue leader, Jairus. Sometimes the foundation of our faith lies upon a miracle similar to feeding 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But all of these things are not the core of our faith. One can experience miracles in other religions like Buddhism, heretic sects, or with superstitious beliefs. But there is no story about how God became human, died, suffered, resurrected, and will come again in any other religion. This is why the Apostles' Creed, the epitome of confession of faith, describes Jesus as the following. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. There's no mention about how Jesus calmed the storm, drove out evil spirits, cured the sick, and performed miracles. Then this confession clarifies what our faith has to focus on. If we do not hope for resurrection through suffering, our faith is not real. Jesus' question to the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" is shown in all of the synoptic gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It appears in the 16th chapter of 28 chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, 8th of 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark, and 9th of 24 chapters in the Gospel of Luke. It all appears in the middle of the Gospels. Before asking this question, Jesus was one who declared the kingdom of God and served with signs and miracles. But after asking this question, Jesus is one who walks on the path of suffering to fulfill his calling and mission towards the cross and the resurrection. There's a classic Hong Kong film called A Better Tomorrow, or in Chinese, Heroes True Colors. And so to express this scene in today's scriptures, we can say Jesus' true colors. His path of suffering had been predestined. And Jesus explained how people who confess that Jesus is Christ should live in verse 23. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." The most conspicuous feature of followers of Christ is that they deny themselves. What denying themselves means is that their lives are more than putting themselves at the center of their lives and living for themselves. It is throwing away the worldly value system that if you are successful in the world, you will be treated well, and that if you have more or reach a higher status, God will approve. And instead, having the value system of eternal life. The movie that resonates with me for a long time is the movie about Mozart's life, Amadeus. I've watched it about 5 times. Antonio Salieri's pain is the sorrow of the second best person. People at the time thought Mozart's music was superficial. But the more time Salieri spent looking at Mozart's score, he couldn't handle how much talent Mozart had. Not only did Mozart's score seem to not have any edit, although it was the first draft, but it was also perfect to the degree that if you changed one phrase or even one note, the entire music would fall apart. And so Salieri prayed earnestly to God. Dear God, show me your love by giving me just one score filled with the breath of God. Then I will pass on my place to Mozart. But this prayer was not answered. And yet the main character of the movie is Salieri, not Mozart. The movie progresses through the eyes of Salieri. The next year at the Academy Awards, the Best Actor Award was given to Murray Abraham, who played the role of Salieri, not Tom Hulce, who took the part of Mozart. Such events may happen also in our everyday lives. A colleague who works just enough and flatters bosses may be quickly promoted, while even though you get to work early and work diligently, you may be promoted later. While others continue to own more things, you may be still earning a living month by month as you did 10 years ago. Even though you studied harder than other students, some may have better grades than you. Even though God has called us as the main character, those things can happen. Despite it all, not giving up to live rightly is denying ourselves. Jesus emphasizes his teaching that we must deny ourselves with the phrase, take up the cross. Many Christians confuse what their cross is. They say that their faithless spouse, troublesome children, and parents-in-law who bother them are their cross. But that's not the cross. They are people you need to embrace and love. The cross is a tool for the death sentence. You are to hang yourself there. Secular values, sickening self-interest, and using God to fulfill your self-ambition to succeed and desires to live as you seem fit without God, and following your desires instead, are the cross we need to bear. No longer letting them get a hold of myself is taking up my cross. But Jesus says we should take up our cross daily. For Christians who want to live rightly, who didn't make up their mind to take up their cross before, once or twice, why taking the cross is difficult is because we can't take it just one or two times. Rather, we need to take it daily, because if we don't deny ourselves and take up our cross, then we are living not according to the will of God or what God intended for us. So even Apostle Paul said, I face death every day. After we went through the IMF crisis, we have heard that the economy is not doing well every year in the past 2 decades. I don't think there was a single year we did not hear that the economy is not doing well. So there is a sense of uncertainty regarding economic situation among people. But the economic situation is not a crisis of it itself. There is no country that does not have a financial crisis, whether it be a developed country or a developing country. Historically, there is not a single country that has developed without stagnation. What we really need to be concerned about is how our society does not foster mutual respect and care for one another, and instead we add fire to many conflicts based on differences across income classes, age groups, and ideologies. Instead of embracing one another, only my group and myself are correct, and so people exclude others belonging to groups different from my group. Thus, people are not trying to live according to equity and truth, instead live according to sickening self-interest and nasty desires. An even worse and serious crisis is that Christians, who have the responsibility to lead them rightly, are not living as true Christians. Even though the Lord told Christians that they are the light and salt of the earth, they continue to have selfish faith, not denying themselves. The greatest crisis is that Christians and churches are no longer the hope of the world. Now we should renew our hearts as if we're just beginning our journey of faith. God gave us a place where He planted with all His heart and all His soul in each of our lives. If we deny ourselves and bear our cross daily in our respective places, then no matter how dark these times are, God will use us as channels to shine light in the darkness present in places where we are planted. And if we continue to deny ourselves and bear our cross, people who are obsessed with secular values and are suffering will meet Jesus through us and be eternally saved. One day, when God suddenly calls us and we stand in front of Him, God will not ask us how much we have had or what kind of status we have maintained. Nor will He ask how much outcomes we delivered or how long we lived. All of these things are determined by the talent God gives us. And the number of years we have depends on what He allows us to have. Instead, God will ask us, in the place where I planted you with all my heart and all my soul, How much did you deny yourselves and take your cross? At that moment, I hope that we hear the Lord say, "Thank you for living a life of self-denial and taking your cross. I really hope so." Let us pray. Father God, although Jesus told us that those who say Jesus is Christ should deny themselves and take on their cross daily and follow, we confess that we held on to our sickening self-interest, self-ambition, and even tried to use the Lord to fulfill our desires. So instead of living as the light and salt of the world, we are the people responsible for causing troubles in this society. Thank you for helping us realize that our society is not just rife with economic crisis or societal conflicts from the failure to recognize one another's dignity, but essentially due to ourselves, who have been graced with eternal life but did not live rightly as people who confessed Jesus is Christ. As a woman cannot give life without pain of birth, may we know that we cannot instill truth and life without wounds and brokenness. From now, may we move past the miracle of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and become people who deny themselves and carry their cross daily. As Jesus gave life and embraced humanity through the cross, may we be the people who embrace this muddy land by taking our cross. Through us, may others meet Jesus on a personal level, and may we witness where we stand become renewed. Thus, may the resurrection of the Lord and the Lord's resurrection be shown through us who bear their cross daily, so that we are the light and hope of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.